mama right now and slap her?
That was good.
I'm talking, man. We
are blessed with what God brings us and allows us to experience every week. And I'm so thankful for our praise team, the effort they put into bringing a worship service for you guys. Sometimes we get to thinking that they're just naturally good. Well, they are. They all are naturally good. They're all better than I am when it comes to worship. But man, I'm so blessed to be able to call them family, be able to call them friends. So if you would, man, after service, would you pull them to the side and slap them and say, well done. That was awesome. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Mark chapter 2, starting in verse 1. To pick you back up, we were supposed to preach this all last week, but I decided to be nice because it's Mother's Day weekend, and I didn't want to keep everybody here so long. And everybody said, amen, thank you. And so we talked about this. Jesus has just come from his baptism, been in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted. He fights the battle. He wins the battle. He selects his disciples, and now he begins to go into ministry. And one of the first miracles that we actually see is Jesus is walking from town to town, and he's preaching the word of God. Now, it's important that we understand this, because if you don't understand the importance of what Jesus is doing, people wanted Jesus for the miracles, and Jesus wanted people to hear the word of God. And that's something we have to understand, because sometimes we come into the church and we're confused because we're like, God, I need you to get me out of a jam. God, I need you to help me out in this moment. And God's like, listen, I just need you to sit there and worship me and understand that I'm here, that I have a word for you. And so it's important before we ever get into the word or we open up the word, you've got to invite the Holy Spirit to teach you. Amen. You can't just sit underneath the word and magically all things begin to work out. You've got to begin to ask God to provide that wisdom that it needs, that you need to understand the word. And so I want to pray for you. You're going to pray for me, and we're going to jump into this crazy, incredible passage of scripture. Father, we come to you right now. We want to say thank you for your love and your mercy. God, a lot of times when I speak really fast, it's because I'm excited for what you're going to do. Because, God, I know that when your word is preached, lives are changed. God, I know when we give our heart to you and we instead of just saying, I want knowledge, Lord, we ask for wisdom, which is the application of knowledge. We'd ask that we wouldn't just be hearers of the word of God, but we'd be doers of the word of God. That we wouldn't be a man that looks at himself in the mirror and then quickly goes away and forgets what he's supposed to do and what he looks like. But God, we just ask that as you speak to us today, Lord, that we apply what you say. That we allow your Spirit to just guide us through this passage of Scripture so we can learn. It's in Jesus' precious and holy and wonderful name we pray. Amen. So as Jesus heals this leper last week, one of the things that we're going to be shown is that Jesus is going to begin to deconstruct religion. And here's what I mean by this. As a Jewish boy or a Jewish girl, you would learn the Ten Commandments. You would try to quote the first five chapters of the Bible, which is called the Pentateuch. You'd have to learn it word for word. If you couldn't do that, you'd be sent off out of the school into a family trade. And the best of the best would be brought up, and these guys would become Pharisees and Sadducees and leaders of the church. Now, their job of being leaders of the church was to read the Bible, to interpret the Bible, and make sure the people of God were following those interpretations. Now, here's the thing about it is, as they begin to interpret the Word of God, they begin to become misguided and misled by knowledge. Because, listen, this is something we've got to apply in our heart. You can know all you want to about the Word of God and still miss heaven. The Bible's very clear about that. You can hear things out of the Bible and still yet miss heaven because you knew about God, but you didn't follow God. And so we have to be people who don't misinterpret the Word of God. And one of the misinterpretations that was very rampant in this day and age was the fact that if you had some sort of an ailment like leprosy, or if you were a prostitute, or you had a physical ailment like you couldn't walk, or you couldn't see, or you couldn't hear, that somehow in your family lineage or a sin that you committed, God was paying you back a pittance for being disobedient to Him. And so these people that had these problems weren't allowed to do what you're doing today, sit in church and worship and sit under the Word of God, because they were told from the very time they got the disease, and for this man we're going to talk about, from his birth being lame, that God didn't love him. That God didn't want him to be part of His kingdom because he was broken. And can I just tell you, this is still the same thing that you find in churches today. Now, some people come to church and you feel like you're getting ridiculed because these people know your past a little bit. Can we just be honest? Some of you, when you walk in this room today, you have a fear that you'll be found out. That your past is going to be revealed. And you're like, listen, I don't know if I can handle this. Or maybe you're sitting here today and maybe you're trying to do right with your life, but you feel like every eye is looking at you. You feel like your sin's on display before all men. And you're like, this is why I don't come to church. Why? This is what religion does. It points out the flaw, but never points you to a right relationship. And this is the problem with the Pharisees and the Sadducees in this moment, is they love to use the Scripture to hold people back from experiencing a relationship with God. And so Jesus, the day before, chapter 2, he's walking down a road and this leper comes to him and cries out, embarrasses himself, falls at the feet of Jesus. He says, Jesus, if you will you heal me? Will you cleanse me of this leprosy? And I love what Jesus does, because somebody in here needs to hear this today. Jesus doesn't just say, yeah, I'll do that for you. But the Bible tells us here in this moment that Jesus goes to where he is. And can I just say this to somebody in here today who's struggling with salvation, struggling with the acceptance of maybe what the church says that you need to be? Can I show you what Jesus does? He comes to right where you are. No matter your circumstance, no matter your condition, no matter how bad you feel about what you've done, he comes to where you are. And the most audacious thing that Jesus does in that story of the leper is he reaches out and he touches him when he hadn't been touched in 20 years. He hadn't felt the embrace of his wife. He hasn't been hugged by his kids. And everybody, everywhere he goes, runs from him. But for the first time in about 20 years, somebody came to him. And for some of us in here today, we feel that. Is that we need that touch from Jesus. Nobody has to tell you that you're broke. I mean, this leper didn't need somebody to tell him that he was unclean, because he knew it. He could look at it. He could see that his fingers were falling off, that his ear was falling off, that his toes were falling off. Nobody needed to remind him that he was broken. He realized it. But Jesus came right to where he was and touches him. Because religion at that time would say, not that the Bible says it, because these Pharisees and Sadducees would always add to the law. They would say, if you've touched a person who's unclean, you'll be unclean for 7 days to see if you get the sickness, if you get the leprosy, and so you'll be considered unclean. So Jesus basically was not allowed to go into the synagogue where his ministries were all up to this point. They told him, you can't come because you've touched the sick, the unworthy, the unholy. You did that, so you're unclean. Jesus goes, I don't care what you call me. I call myself Savior of the world, and that's what I'm going to be. And I love that about Jesus, and somebody needs to hear this today. No matter what other people say about you, you need to care about what God says about you. If God is healed you, touched you, changed you, it doesn't matter my opinion of what your situation is. Jesus has changed you. And so Jesus is going to get into this topic of religion again in chapter 2. And religion is very dangerous because it's more about morality than it is realizing that you're broken. Because the idea of the Ten Commandments was not for you to have the ability to keep those. It was to show you that you were in need of a Savior. But see, the religion, it flips it and says, if you can't keep these, then God doesn't love you. And so Jesus is going to attack this ideology and this mindset in chapter 2, because this man is apparently broken and God can't love somebody like him. So let's read the story. If you have your Bible, Mark chapter 2, starting in verse 1, it says this, and he, being Jesus, returned to Capernaum. Now, that's where his ministry is based out of. After some days, and it was reported that he was at the house. A lot of scholars will tell you this is Simon Peter's house. His wife lives there. His mother-in-law lives there. And we believe that Jesus lives there with Simon Peter. So word got around because, you know, Jesus has healed a leper. He's cast out some demons. Now, all these people, like when you start doing stuff like this, everybody's bringing everybody with problems to Jesus. His name is notorious for helping people. And so they can't help but be around Jesus. And the Bible says that when he was there, there was such a gathering that there was no more room around the house, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. I underline that in my Bible because I think that's important. The people wanted healing, but Jesus wanted to preach. And I wrote in the side of my Bible, may I never grow weary of preaching Jesus to people. May I never grow weary studying my word, sitting under the word, and proclaiming the word of God. Because the Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. The only way for us to have hope is for us to preach from the word of God. Jesus never leaves preaching the word of God. And I pray that that's my heart. I pray that you don't grow weary of me talking about Jesus. I hope that I don't grow weary talking about Jesus. I'm going to give you authority here, okay? I stop talking about Jesus, fire me. Because that is my hope in my life, is that Jesus is who he says that he is, and Jesus does what he says that he's going to do. Jesus is always preaching the word of God, and I pray that that's what I always do too, is preach the word of God. He's preaching to them from the word of God. And verse 3 says this, and they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by 4 men. So a paralytic, he can't walk. He can't get to Jesus, but he has some pretty good influences in his life. Now, can I just explain the power of influence real quick? 4 guys get in their heart, and maybe it's more. It doesn't tell us how many guys. We just know that 4 of them come bearing this person's burden. They're influenced by Jesus. They're influenced by interfering with this guy's paralysis is going to forever change this man. I was talking to a friend of mine. I went out to eat with him a couple weeks ago. And he was telling me his story. He's a younger guy in our church. And he said he was raised in a home where methamphetamines and drugs was used constantly. He said from the age of 5, he had to wake himself up to go to school. He got home from school. He had to fix himself breakfast, supper, and lunch, if there was anything in the pantry. If he didn't, he would have to go scrounge around town, ask for people for money to help him. He said every night he would have a different man in his house with his mama. He said that there was many mornings that he had to wake up and rush his mama to the emergency room to have her stomach pumped because she had so much drugs in her system. And he said, I cannot tell you how important it was for my grandmother to marry a godly man who came by my house on Sunday mornings at 8 a.m. and woke me up, put me in the shower, dressed me up, and took me to church. And he said, Sam, you know what's amazing? He said, I had more bad influences in my life than good influences. But he said, the thing that won was the power of a good influence. Do you realize, as a person in this room, the odds may be stacked against you in what God's calling you to do, but the power of influence changes lives. These 4 guys, seeing the need, they come up with a plan. And look what they say. Bring to him a paralytic carried by 4 men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd. Now, can I just, for free and funsies, can I just throw this here? This is the problem with religion. People aren't coming to Jesus because the religion is getting in the way. You see that in the story? All the religious people are packed inside the house. They got their laptops out. They're like, hey, teach us some more stuff. And Jesus is like, get out of the way so people can get to me. I need to make sure that I'm a person that gets out of the way when Jesus is working. I'm not in charge of what happens out there, but what I am in charge of is people seeing Jesus in me. Now, I'll say this. Some of you have been to ball games with me. I'm passionate. I'm ferocious. I like to win. And sometimes I like to win so much that I get kicked out of the ball games because I like to win so much. It happened last week, matter of fact. 2 weeks ago. Which, honestly, I didn't do anything wrong.
Okay, never mind. But the Lord has kind of convicted me in my heart of this, because here's the problem with that. It's sometimes because I'm flamboyant and over the top. The Lord's convicted me. He says, is that the reason people may not see me? Now, that doesn't mean I'm going to change ball games. I'm going to try, okay? With your prayer and your hard work, I'm going to try, okay? In my hard work. But truthfully, at the end of the day, I don't want to be a person who gets in the way of people missing Jesus because I made it about me. In this story, we see these four guys that can't get to Jesus because all the religious people. Because we know the religious people are inside because they're the ones that are around Jesus, because he can hear their thoughts. They're close enough where he has ESP, okay? He's close enough to be able to hear their thoughts. So the religious people are getting in the way of people coming to Jesus. But that never be what's said about you. So the Bible says, and they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. Now, here's something that's really important that I wrote out to the side of my Bible. This passage is not really about evangelism as much as about Jesus attacking religion. Okay? But for an evangelistic look, we have to understand this. There's three things that I see about these guys that I want to be about me. There's three things that I see in their character that I want God to say about me. The first one is this. They see that people need Jesus. If you want to be a person who is an evangelist, who gets people to the feet of Jesus, you've got to see the need for Jesus. It's not church what people need. It's not a good Democratic Party or Republican Party what people need. Not being a good American is not what people need. What they need is Jesus. And you have to see that need, and you have to desire that need in your own life, that people need Jesus. But here's the second thing that I see about them. It's a privilege to bring people to Jesus, is it not? Sometimes we miss the point of that. We know that people need Jesus, but it kind of gets in our way. It's time consuming. No, it's your privilege to bring people to Jesus. Here's my saying is work like an Arminian, sleep like a Calvinist. You know what that means? That means everybody needs Jesus, and don't be a Calvinist who sits back on their haunches and goes, well, let me teach you about Calvinism here and that'll save you. It won't. It's when the gospel is preached, people are saved. And it's our job to teach that. So bring that little stuff into me. We see it all in the Bible that people bring people to Jesus. It's your privilege to do that. But here's the third thing that I see. If you're going to be a great evangelist, not only is the need for people to see Jesus great, not only is it a privilege to bring people to Jesus, but you know what the main thing is? There's always going to be obstacles to bringing people to Jesus. I've never led somebody to Jesus that was easy. Sometimes it's the 12th or 13th conversation. Sometimes it's years and years and years of me showing up and doing things and helping and praying and bringing Bibles to them and bringing meals to them and loving on them. But see, these guys, they get to a problem. How are we going to get this guy to Jesus? They just work the solution. Well, they come up with a plan. Now, can we just pause in the story real quick and think about the paralytic for a second? Okay, he's not going anywhere, so he doesn't have to say what happens, right? Let's laugh a little bit about the paralytic, because he's not going to be able to get out of this. They're like, listen, let's take him up there. I don't know if this guy's ever been on a flight of stairs, right? Like, he may be afraid of heights, and he didn't know it. Now all of a sudden he feels gravity. He's like, this could hurt. And then he's listening to their plans. So they get him to the top of the roof. I'm like, hey, let's peel back the roof and let's lower him down on four ropes. Could you imagine being the paralytic in that moment? Like, listen, guys, I am okay with being paralyzed. Right? I'm okay because, listen, if you drop me, it's going to get worse. But see, these guys, man, they had a plan. We got to get this friend of ours to Jesus. And sometimes that's all the plan needs, is you just knowing people need Jesus. You don't have to have it figured out. You don't have to have the best presentation. It always starts with a great need of people needing Jesus. And so we see that this paralytic is lowered down through the ceiling in verse 5. It says, and when Jesus, he was placed in the midst of Jesus in front of everybody. And when Jesus saw their faith. Would you underline that? Their faith? It wasn't the faith of the paralytic. It was the faith of the four friends, the influence of the four friends. Their faith. Now, can I tell you something about their faith real quick that you don't really see in the story, but it's just kind of unseen, but it's there? Think about it. These four friends have so much faith in Jesus, they're going to take their friend to the top of the roof, they're going to lower him down. The problem with that is, if Jesus doesn't show up and do what we're going to ask him to do, we've got to go embarrass and go inside the house and take our friend out. Like, we're not pulling him back up through this hole. That was a lot of faith to take him down through that hole, because there's only one way that guy was getting out. He's going to have to walk out. So Jesus is impressed with that faith. He's like, when I see their faith, I'm like, yeah, woo! Because their faith was completely dependent on the mercy and grace of God. Because if Jesus doesn't show up, they look like idiots. And some of us, that's our greatest fear when it comes to evangelism, is it not? I'm going to talk and I'm going to say something and I don't want to look like an idiot. And the Bible says here that these guys didn't care about what they were perceived by people. They just trusted that Jesus is who he says he is. And when Jesus sees their faith, he's like, all right. And look what he does, which is a complete surprise to everyone. He says to him, son, your sins are forgiven. Now pause. We went through a lot of trouble, Jesus, right? Like, he ain't light. We took him up a flight of stairs, peeled back the roof, lowered him down, and all we get for our faith is his sins are forgiven. That's not really what we were in it for. Is that correct? You think that's what they wanted? No, they wanted their friend to be healed. They wanted their friend to be able to walk. And so Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. Now look at verse 6. I love this because this is where the story turns towards religion. So now, some of the scribes, these are guys who like write down the laws. They interpret the law. And they begin to question in their hearts. And here's how they question. They say, who is this man that speaks like this? This is blasphemy. So why do they think this is blasphemy? They think this is blasphemy because only God can forgive sins. And they were correct in this. But here's the point. They missed the calling card of the last story about the leprosy, because he tells the leper to go in and do the laws of Moses. It had been 800 years before anybody had ever been healed from leprosy. It goes all the way back to Naaman. Nobody had been healed from leprosy since Naaman. But God had to put a chapter 14 in there because Jesus was coming, you know what I mean? And so Jesus basically sends a calling card to the priest when he tells this leper to go show himself to the priest. I'm here, the Messiah has arrived. They won't believe this. See, they don't think that Jesus has authority. Why? Because they don't see Jesus as the Son of God. And this is the problem with a lot of people when it comes to American church. You show up, but you really don't have a belief in Jesus. You have a belief in the process that if I go to church, maybe I'll make it to heaven one day. See, you're just like a Pharisee or a scribe. You know a lot about Jesus, but your life has never followed him. He sent out a calling card. They're like, listen, I don't care what he says. I'm still not going to believe in the name of Jesus. Only God has that authority. And Jesus is like, listen, you question these things. And the Bible says that he perceives in his spirit that they're saying these things. And so Jesus poses another question to them. They question, and Jesus asks another question. Their question is, whose authority? And Jesus says, well, let me ask you a question. Which is easier? Yes, it's raining. You guys all are like, oh, we needed that. And the Bible says this. Which is easier to say? I hope you guys brought your canoes because I'm starting to get nervous too. All right, sorry. Which is easier to say to the paralytic? This is Jesus' response. Your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed and walk. So the question that we have to answer when Jesus asks the question, which is easier, to tell the man that his sins are forgiven or to rise and walk?
Well, to them, the easier question was for him to say, rise and walk. Why? Because externally, you couldn't see if sins were forgiven.
But see, Jesus, knowing the heart of the Pharisees and the scribes, he's speaking a language that they can understand. When he asks this question, he knows that the average Pharisee and the average Jew would know that nobody can be healed unless their sins are forgiven. And so they would have never accepted this guy's healing unless his sins were forgiven first. So Jesus is doing it in the order that they need it to be done, but they don't want to accept that order. Because it's way easier for Jesus to make a statement, yeah, your sins are forgiven, and nobody can externally see sins being forgiven. So it was much harder to say, rise and walk, to see the miracle happen. But if you reverse the scenes, what was harder? It was much harder that sins were being forgiven, because why? How are sins forgiven? Help me. Through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. So what was harder was for Jesus to be what Jesus said he was going to be. It was harder for Jesus to say your sins are forgiven because I said it. I proclaimed it. I finished it for you. And that's what I love. That's the story and the hope for every one of us in this room. That nobody can claim their salvation on their own. That Jesus went to the cross freely. The Bible says that Jesus laid down his life. Nobody took his life from him. He freely laid down his life because you're a sinner in need of a Savior. Your sins to be forgiven cost him everything. Every ounce of blood and every ounce of oxygen in his lungs, it cost him everything. It was much harder to say, your sins are forgiven. But to them, it was much harder to say that you rise and walk. And so Jesus said, I'm going to do both. Because think about this, just for a second. Think about the stress that was on in that situation right there. Think about the stress of the four guys putting all their hope in Jesus. And if Jesus doesn't come through, we're going to look dumb. Think about the stress it put on Simon Peter. Because his wife is going to chew on his rear end after this whole thing's done. You invite this guy over, I don't have enough hors d'oeuvres, my house is dirty, and now I have a hole in my roof. Right? Now Peter's stressed out like, my wife is going to kill me. Ladies, would that not be stressful? I mean, that's your house. Amen? Think about the stress that it put on the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Because if he tells him to rise and walk, it destroys our ministry. Think about the stress that it puts on the paralytic, because I didn't ask to be here. And if it doesn't work out, my begging days are over. See, the only person in that room that wasn't stressed was who? Jesus. Why? Because he had the power to heal the body and the power to save the soul. See, some of us sit here in stress today because of your situation, because of your problem, because of your issue. And you're having a million reasons why you're not going to follow God. Listen, your stress hasn't ever affected Jesus' love for you. Your problems don't wear him out. He can take those problems and he can finish it for you. But this is what I love, and this is the point of the story. Maybe we need to ask the question, and a question that you're going to have to answer, each individual person. So if you haven't listened to anything that I've said so far, listen to this question. If you're the paralytic, what do you want more? The ability to walk or your sins forgiven? What do you want more? See, I love that Jesus does things like this. He always attacks the greatest need first. Because eventually, because it's appointed that every man should die, him being able to walk is just temporary. But his sins being forgiven is eternal. And this is why I have so much hope in what Jesus does. It's because when I called upon the name of Jesus, he saved me. It was his eternal work on the cross that forever sealed me. But for some of us in this room, let's just be honest, you don't have the same hope that I have. Your whole identity of being here is hopefully God will see that you're here and he'll bless you and maybe you can pay your bills this week. Maybe the problem will go away if you just are here. And you're more focused on Jesus taking care of the temporary. When Jesus loves you too much, just take care of the temporary. All he wants to do is to take care of the eternal. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to ask the question, which is more important to you? The problem being solved or the solution that's already been solved?